Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that has reached out to us. We thank you that the message of Jesus is spreading throughout the world. And we pray that as we turn to your word now and as we see the spread of your word and the issues surrounding it all those years ago, you would encourage our hearts and strengthen us in Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Well, in the contemporary world, are we in the best of times or the end of times? Excuse me, that's the question raised in a recent national newspaper article. Now, it's odd but true that we're hearing voices of strong optimism about the world and at the same time those calling for more realism. So there is computer software developer and now philanthropist Bill Gates. He recently said, "The big picture is that it's better to be born today than ever, and it will be better to be born 20 years from now than today." That's because in 1990, nearly 36% of the world's population lived in extreme poverty, but by 2015, that number will have fallen to 10%. And child mortality rates have also plummeted over the same period. And yet there's also TV presenter and so-called national treasure Sir David Attenborough, who in his recent programme on climate change has argued that humanity faces a devastating future. So who's right? Mr. Gates or Sir David? Well, in some ways, of course, the two men are looking at different questions. And within that, both have a point. There is reason to be positive, but there is a reality to engage with at the same time. Well, how much more is this the case when it comes to understanding life as a Christian and life as part of the Christian community, the church? Through God's amazing love, though we are undeserving, we've been called into something remarkable. In Jesus, God has come into the world to share our human experience. And more than that, he has come to address our biggest problems. Though we are separated from God through our sinfulness, failing him and others in many ways, he has not left us on our own to sort out issues that we cannot deal with ourselves. Jesus lived a perfect life and died a rescuing death and then was raised again with a new body, the beginnings of a new creation that will one day remove all that is evil and bad and bring complete fulfillment in partnership with God. This new reality has begun already since Jesus has been raised. And he comes personally to those who believe in him by his Holy Spirit. But we are not in heaven yet. We live in a world that remains broken, and we still share that brokenness as human beings. So there's great reason to be positive and optimistic, and yet before the final fulfillment that Jesus will bring when he returns, there is also realism because of the darkness of human hearts. Well, since Easter, we've been looking again at the book of Acts, the Acts of the risen Jesus through his apostles by his Holy Spirit. Jesus has been raised and returned to heaven and has sent his Holy Spirit to his people. The early Christians met in Jerusalem, and as we saw in chapter 6, the word of God continued to increase. People in the capital heard the message of Jesus and were changed by it. Well, last week we saw how the good news spread to the next region beyond, Samaria. And as we look at what happened next in that area, Acts chapter 8 verse 14, it's on page 1104 of the Church Bibles, we're reminded of the need to be both positive, expectant and optimistic about the cause of the gospel of Jesus, and also realistic about what to expect as we wait for its fulfillment. So firstly, we see The spread of the good news includes surprising people. Excuse me. Now, it will be an interesting exercise to sit down with a pile of newspapers or trawl through some news websites and make a list of types of people who come over as especially bad. Maybe it would include terrorists, child abusers, sex offenders, serial killers. Now, we'd all agree that the behaviour of such people is appalling. Now, if we hold the feeling that such people create in us for a moment, it gives us a small taste of how most people in Jerusalem in the first century would have felt about the people of Samaria. As Adam helped us to see last week, the people of Samaria were considered deviants. They had a strange mixture of beliefs, partly from the Old Testament and partly from the pagan nations around them. They were thought of as being disgusting people who were spiritually unclean and not to be mixed with. The last time we saw that Philip went to Samaria and started to proclaim to them the Christ. He was saying, the one that you're expecting from the teaching of Moses all those years ago has now come, and his name is Jesus. Now, people took this very seriously. We hear in our reading, verse 14, that the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Now, it's hard to underestimate what a remarkable thing this would have been. People from Samaria hearing and believing about the true and living God's purposes in Jesus. Most would have thought this was simply not possible. They were such appalling people. Surely God wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. Surely they were so far gone that it was not a possibility that they might change. They were literally beyond redemption. But no. Samaria, we're told, received the word of God. And so the Christians in Jerusalem send their senior leaders to go and see what on earth is going on. Verse 14, they sent to them Peter and John. Now, when the two apostles arrived, they discovered that the locals' initiation into being God's people through Jesus was not complete. Peter and John, verse 15, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a rather unusual occurrence, a bit like the Holy Spirit coming with literal wind and flames of fire on the day of Pentecost. This was happening through the apostles for a particular reason, to teach people then and now something important. For you see, in the New Testament, the usual pattern is that people hear the gospel, turn to Jesus and believe in him, and at that point receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to live within, to equip for service and witness. Here, however, Peter and John found people who were professing belief in Jesus, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come to them. So they laid their hands on these people of Samaria, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it seems that in this situation, and one other similar one, when the new believers were from a Greek pagan background later in Acts, God arranges things in such a way that everyone realizes that these previously excluded people have become genuine people of God. These once despised people, through Jesus, are now part of God's special covenant agreement. These people, once seen as unclean, now, because of Jesus, have been cleansed and have the Holy Spirit of God himself living in them. So this was evidence to the world that God was in the business of bringing his undeserved love to all kinds of people. Anyone who hears the gospel and repents, changes their minds about God and turns back to him, and believes in Jesus, can be part of God's loving kingdom rule. Now, to those first Christians in Jerusalem, because of their backgrounds, this would have been truly astonishing. Even the people of Samaria, through Jesus, can become children of God. Now, I wonder who, in our thinking, might be people of Samaria, as it were. People who we are tempted to think of as being beyond redemption. Well, God's grace in the good news of Jesus can reach to all kinds of people. It can change all kinds of people. It can transform the lives of all kinds of people. So we should have great optimism then and confidence that the good news can spread even to skeptics, to those who are currently beyond, those whose lives are currently far from God. And also, we should keep praying for people that we know, neighbours, family and friends, people in our area who are yet to believe. And this is also a reminder that we shall expect that the church will be made up of all kinds of people, with all kinds of checkered pasts and dodgy backgrounds. Jesus is alive and by his Holy Spirit can draw all sorts through the message of his good news. Now, along with this, what we learn from Acts 8 is that the fallenness of the human heart means that there will still be setbacks. Earlier in chapter 8, we meet an intriguing individual. He has become known as Simon the Magician. Now, if you were here last week, you might remember that he was a local man of Samaria who didn't perform clever and harmless card tricks, as we would use the name magician, but rather was someone who practiced the dark spiritual arts. Simon had been strongly self-promoting, encouraging the name Simon the Great One, and had become very popular and amazed people with his spiritual abilities. But Simon the Magician heard Philip preach the good news of Jesus, and he was very impressed, especially by the miraculous signs that accompanied and affirmed the presentation of the gospel, as people were healed and set free from evil influences. Well, we're told in verse 13 that he believed and was baptized and spent time with Philip in his ongoing mission. But in verse 18, as we read this morning, we hear, "Now when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given to the people of Samaria through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" So Simon's old life is still centre stage. He sees spiritual power, albeit this time from God, not the devil, as he had tapped into before. And he is attracted, and he offers financial inducements that he too might impressively bestow the presence and power of God. Now, understandably, the Apostle Peter is appalled, saying to Simon, verse 20, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." This is a particularly ugly idea that somehow God can be bought. And Peter says, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." So Simon illustrates what Jesus makes clear when he gives his teaching in Matthew 15, that out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what makes a person unclean on the inside. And as we read this morning in Luke chapter 6, Jesus also says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So deep down in Simon, the Apostle Peter can see, verse 23, the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Simon's heart is corrupt and unable to break free from being spiritually unclean. Now, in this incident, there is a warning to hear and a dose of realism to take. Not all who profess belief in Christ are real believers. Not all who are publicly Christians live consistently all the time. Now, it will always be tragic when those who are known as Christians fail in some way and betray their sinful hearts, whether that's over finances, as here, or some other sort of personal gain, falling into behaviour unfitting for those to whom Jesus has offered life, or maybe advocating to others behaviour that is inconsistent with how God has made us to live, even though it might be popular in the contemporary world. Such things, sadly, we hear from time to time in our own day. Situations of failure and false profession will always be extremely sad. But we should not be completely surprised when they happen. All people remain sinful, even if they have been previously forgiven and made clean before God. And there will always be some who are not genuine. That is part of living in a world that is still broken and not what it one day will be. So when we encounter this sort of thing, it will hurt us. We shall grieve. It may shake us somewhat. But we shall also pray and look to God, knowing that one day such things will never happen in the new creation that Jesus is bringing. Now, Simon was offered a way back. Peter says, verse 22, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Coming to God and admitting failure and turning from what the evil of the human heart can lead us into can bring life. And that is the hope of the gospel. Because Jesus' message is what Acts calls later the gospel of God's grace. It is love to the undeserving. Jesus gave his life to death that failures can be forgiven, that sin can be blotted out. He was raised again that new life can be received. And who needs to be reminded of that as we meet this morning? Well, maybe even Simon came to that realization. After all, he says, verse 24, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Who knows whether he came back or not? But Simon's experience makes us realistic that even given all the blessings that Christians receive and share in the church community, there will still be failures. There will be setbacks and disappointments. But knowing this will mean that when such things happen, we won't be knocked off course ourselves. Well, we hear voices in the media that are sometimes very optimistic and at other times pessimistic. But Christians, given what God has made known to us in the Bible, will be realistic optimists. We know that God will work his plans out, even if there are knocks along the way. And in Samaria in Acts 8, we see the spread of the good news includes surprising people. If people from Samaria can become God's children through Jesus, well then anyone can. But also the fallenness of the human heart means that there are still setbacks. And knowing this helps us to keep going in our service together as God's people. It's interesting that even though all this had happened with Simon, we read about these early believers at the end of the reading in verse 25. "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to the many villages of Samaria." See, God's work goes on. The word of God continues to increase. And that is what we need to hold on to as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that though that message is foolishness and incomprehensible to many, to those who you are saving and drawing to yourself, it is your power. We pray that you would help us to hold fast in confidence to what you are doing in your Son. And we ask that when setbacks and disappointments come, you would strengthen us, that we might stand firm, knowing that one day you will complete your purpose and the whole earth will recognize Jesus, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So keep us strong in this faith, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.